Our deacon of the week, come pray for our pastor as he comes to preach this morning. And there he is, Michael. And then we'll move on to the service here. Let's pray.
Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just want to give you all the glory this morning. And just praise you, Father, for how good you are to us. That we have you to cry out to when we're in need. That you give us the grace and the strength to live the life that you've called us to, Father.
That's right.
That you see us in our weakness and love us still. That you sent Christ to pay the price for that weakness, Father. And we thank you, Lord. I pray we'd all see a fresh vision of you. I pray you'd anoint our pastor to preach to us this morning the words of life. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Good morning. If you would grab your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. As you are turning there, I want to let you know of just a couple of things. Tonight, for the Tall Chief Cove Pavilion, how you get there, just want to let you know, as you're, if you've ever been to the Tall Chief Cove area, you'll actually go past the beach area, past the ramp, you'll go across, there'll be one of those little booths. You'll just tell them you're with First Baptist, they'll send you on back, so go ahead and drive on back through the campground, and you'll see a big pavilion where we'll be at, just to let you know how to get there. Also want to let you know there's a ministry. It's actually on the campus of TU. It is called the International Student Ministries. What it is specifically targeting the international students that come and flood TU's campus. And so one of the ways that this organization reaches out to them is they hope to be able to help provide furniture for their dorms and also just be able to point them to Jesus. And so if that is something you'd be interested in, on Saturday, August 22nd, they are having what they are calling Furniture Fest. So if you have some used furniture, ready for a new couch, whatever, and would like to donate, obviously those donations would be accepted. But if you would like to welcome students when they come, help them kind of shop through the furniture or help provide transportation for them to get it to their apartment or dorm, all those would be greatly appreciated. Rodney and Amanda have been working with them for a few years now, and so Rodney would be a great contact. He's right up here in the red shirt, here to serve shirt. Thank you, Rodney. Yeah. All right, Acts chapter 17. What we are doing today is we are starting a new series where we are going to look at who God is. And I think that this will be huge for us because there are so many things or misconceptions or ways that we approach God. And the thing about the attributes of God is that God is literally these things. So it's not like you and I where we have parts of us or someone might describe us a certain way. But with God, he literally is eternal. He literally is the God of love. He is these things. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. Like, he is these things. And so when we look at him, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some attributes that are unique to God, and then we'll look at some attributes that are shared with his creation. And so I'll list a few of them that we'll look at over the next coming weeks. The first ones, let's look at those that are unique to God. These are traits that belong to God by his divine nature, cannot be possessed by humans, and there are several, but omnipotence means that he is all-powerful. He can do all that is holy and is a part of his will. One of the things that that we'll look at in being all-powerful is he never goes against his character. And so there are questions all the time. Well, can he make a rock so big he can't, you know, lift or whatever? I mean, these are impossibilities, right? I mean, they don't even make sense. But one of the things that he can do all things, but he stays within his character, within his will. And omniscience, God knows all things, past, present, future. He is omnipresent, which means that he is fully present in all places at all times. He is, as we talk about his immutability, God never changes in his being, character, or promise. He is always the same. He never changes. And as we look at this, what a great place to anchor our lives and our souls upon that which is unchanging. He is eternal. He exists outside of time with no beginning or end. He is self-existent. And what I mean by self-existent is he is self-sustaining. There is no one who created him. He needs nothing. He has everything he needs. And what that means, as we'll look at today, is for you and I, is that he doesn't need us. He doesn't need your obedience. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your ability. But the beautiful part of this is, even though he has everything needed, he is a God who chooses to love us. Isn't that awesome? And hopefully you'll agree with me by the time we're done. Okay, so, but another thing is that there are attributes that God has that he shares with his creations, things like love or mercy and grace. We can all be merciful or graceful. Because of God, there is a holiness that he calls us to and sets us apart. There is wisdom that we can walk in because of him. Obviously, all of us can be just and or at least act in justice. And so these are things that he shares with us. But the thing we're going to look at today is that he is self-existent. And in being self-existent means that he needs nothing. And so we're going to look at how that matters, why that is important for us as we worship God and as we come to him, and to make sure that we see him in the right way. Because we live in a culture that everything is really all about how is it going to benefit me. Think about it. If you download an app on your phone, you're like, well, how's it going to benefit me? If you make a career change, it's all about what's going to help you and help you to move forward or to grow stronger, further along in your career. Whatever it is, everything is about how does it help me? And in knowing who God is, it will help us to have the right perspective as we come to life. Because otherwise, we'll think that we're at the center of this whole thing and that everything revolves around us. And we'll approach God in that way, and he'll only be another tool that we use to help us. If I do enough of the right things, or maybe even today is like that for you. Well, I came to church, I read my Bible, I went to small group, and it'll just be some list that we have that one day we can show to him so that he can make sure to reward us or to make sure life is going okay. And I just want to tell you, we don't manipulate God and can't manipulate God. God doesn't need us. And so it's important then to understand, are we creating a God that looks a whole lot like us in our mind, one that is for our benefit, or are we worshiping the God of the Bible, the God who created us, the one true God who sits upon the throne? All right, you guys ready? Let's dive in. So there's a word that describes this. It is a theological term. We're not going to spend much time on it. I just want you to hear it. It is a seity. It just means that God is completely self-existent, self-sufficient. He exists of himself. So he depends on nothing outside of himself for his being. He absolutely needs nothing from us. But the beautiful part is that he loves and desires us. And so let's jump in. There are a couple of things that I think that before we even read Acts chapter 17, there's a prayer that I love in Colossians. I'm sure I've read it to you or quoted it to you before, but if you want to turn there, you can. It's Colossians chapter 1. It starts in verse 9. This is what Paul says as he's praying for the church at Colossae. Listen to his heart as he talks about how these people can experience God and grow in knowledge of God. He first prays and he says that I'm asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, talking about God's will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I think that there is, as he has just listed all this, it's a lot of things that he is praying that they respond in obedience, they step out. And in stepping out or in obeying him, that they will experience and grow in their knowledge of God. There are a lot of things that, of course, we learn about God in his word, and that's why we cling to it. I mean, like, that is our authority. But there are so many things, even things we know about God, but then there are things that we experience God do. And that comes when we experience his grace to give us courage and boldness, his grace to empower us to overcome sin, his grace to empower us to do the right thing when our flesh is, man, pulling us toward the things of this world. And it's in those moments, yes, that we know some things about God, but it's in those moments that we know God, because he's just empowered us to do things that can only be explained by him. And so we trust him and we run to him and we cling to him. And then he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. Who qualified us? It is God. There wasn't anything good in and of ourselves, but it was God who qualified us. And what did he do? He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness of sin, redemption, forgiveness of sins. And so we see that we have this God who so loved us, who made a way that we could know him and walk with him. And with that in mind, let us read. If you don't mind, if you're able to, would like to, stand in honor of God's word as we read. We'll begin reading in verse 24 of chapter 17 of Acts. The God who made the world. Before we even go further, just to kind of let you know what's going on here. Paul is in Athens. Athens is a city, highly educated, very religious, meaning they have a lot of things that they're doing and just religious action, many gods that they're serving. They built big temples, all of these things to try to appease these gods. And he's standing up because he's walked through and he's seen all these things. And he's even noticed that they have this unknown God that they've labeled that they're worshiping. And he stands to let them know who this unknown God is, the one true God. And so as he stands, I want you to hear how he describes this God. First, he describes him as creator and Lord. We see it. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, right? And then he says, the Lord of heaven. Man, what a great way to start off. Here we go. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own prophets have said. It says, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We are grateful. I pray that we leave here with a new understanding of how you are, maybe even just being reminded of your power, your authority. And I pray that we would worship you as the one true God. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Here, as we talk about God being creator over all things, being sufficient and self-existent, it is important that we understand that he needs nothing from us. God is self-sufficient. Paul, standing here in Athens, this culture, highly educated, intensely spiritual. The Greeks had built these beautiful temples, and I think it's important that we're reminded that, you know, many times in our culture we'll call this the house of God. I just want to tell you that that this is just a building. Amen? It is a building. You are the church. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in knowing that and walking in that, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit that we walk with each and every day, every moment of every day. But here in the Greeks had built massive, beautiful temples. They had brought food, wine, sacrifices to these gods. These gods needed humans to serve them because if they didn't do these things, then these gods would grow weak. They didn't praise them. The gods would, they would lose their glory. And reminded me just, since it's fresh on my mind, when we were in Suriname, there's this tree that stands taller than all the other trees that they called a god. And they would build these houses for this god to dwell in, right? And they did these things to appease this false god or evil spirit, all hoping that they've done enough. And I just want you to know, from the very beginning, as we talk about God, you will never do enough. You can't do enough. There's nothing that we bring to the table. And that is the beautiful part of the gospel, is that there is a God who needs nothing from you, but yet still chooses to love you. How awesome is that? It brings it to this sweet place that it is not upon us. It's not, his glory is not found in our obedience. It's not determined by that. He is all powerful, Lord of all, whether you serve him or not. And the thing is, though, that it brings us to this wonderment and amazement of the gospel that he would still yet come and love us. And so, again, it's not about your list that you would give. There's a couple of places in Scripture where someone tries to give a list. Did I not do these things in your name? And he would tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not about a list. You see, it's all about the grace of our God. And so as we talk about and think about him as being the one true God, he doesn't live in houses. He's not served by hands as though he needed anything, but he is the one true God. He's not lonely. He didn't create us because he needed more people around him. The one true God, as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, had complete joy, had perfect love, absolute satisfaction before us. He's not bored, so he didn't make us just out of entertainment. He wasn't didn't have some ego problem, so he made us so that we would worship him. No. He is a God who chose in his plan and in his will to create a people and so choose to love them. And in that, man, there is amazement in the gospel. We are not at the center of this thing. God is. And so not only is he creator, Lord, we see that he is a provider. Look at verse 25. We see that he says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. It is because of God and the grace that he gives that you and I are able to be here, to have breath, to have life. And one day we will all breathe our last breath. God has determined those times and knows them. Just Friday, I did a funeral, and every time I go to a funeral or preach a funeral, I'm so reminded just at the number of days that we have. Like, we're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we do have today. And so let us take priority in today and realize that each day is a gracious gift of God. Each moment, God is allowing us. He holds us together. Everything is made by him and through him and for him. And so we call to him. So not only is God self-sufficient, but we also see he needs nothing yet desires you. Look at verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Here is a God who has made us, has determined the times for death, the times for life, the times, the boundaries in which we'll live. He's determined all this and yet has made a way for you and I to come to know him. You see, God knows that we would find the greatest joy in life as we get to be a part of his kingdom work that is happening here on earth. And so how much greater then do you think eternity will be as we get to be a part of the inheritance with him? And so God is not distant, but instead it is a God who is right here with us. And every encouragement he gives to us as we are to fulfill and walk in obedience is that he is right here with us. And what a great gift that is. You and I get to know him. No matter what struggle or trial that we face in this life, we can go through it knowing that God is with us, but then also he is a God who empowers us. That's why I love Colossians 1, that prayer so much, is that may we be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. He strengthens us. He walks with us. Even in the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says, and I will be with you to the end of the age. So he doesn't need us to serve him. He's not some sort of God who is up there needing this, but in his great grace, he allows us to be a part of what he's doing. And I don't know about you, but the greatest joy I have in this life is to step back and to think, wow, God just allowed me to be a part of what he is doing. But many times that's not how we look at it. Many times we look at our abilities and we're like, man, God, you sure, look at me. Here I am, right? I'm here to be used by you. Look at all these abilities that I have, right? So use me. And I think what we do is we try to rob God from some of that. Or worse yet, we look at our lives and we see that we are weak or flawed, don't really bring much to the table. And we do the opposite and we say, surely God can't use someone like me. And we shortchange him. He's a God who is all powerful and has all authority. Trust him. Because listen, then when you step out in faith, when you believe his word and you step into his promises and then you experience the power of the Holy Spirit to do things that only he can do, who gets the glory for that? It's God alone, which is the intended purpose throughout the whole thing. And so here we see that if God is self-sustaining, he also... Last thing I want you to see here as we look at this is that it is the only stable anchor for your soul. Only stable. We just sang it. That it would be an anchor for my soul. It is well. That I would say it is well. How can you say it is well with the brokenness that we live in? It's when you realize that there is a God upon the throne even in the midst of the chaos and brokenness that we live in. Amen? And so, you and I, here we are. Whatever struggle, whatever trial you're going through, storm of life you're coming out of, I want to tell you, there is a God where we can anchor our soul because he is unchanging. He is not swayed by the struggles of this world, but instead he is on the throne and has a plan. And man, that should bring comfort to us that whatever I go through, I love how in verse 29 and following, he points to one that one who would come a savior. That even though there's been time of ignorance, God has called us to repent, that he has set in righteousness. He said, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he was given assurance to all by raising him from the dead, Jesus. There's this God who doesn't need anything from us, but yet allows us to be a part of what he's doing. You know, you look at many of the commands of the Bible to step out, to trust him. I think of even as a family, one of the things we do as we tithe, it's one of those areas that we just say, God, we trust you. So here's the first, here's the best. We trust you with it. And Over and over, we've experienced God and his power, and as we trust him. Same with our kids. God, they are yours. We trust you with them. Lead us, guide us. I mean, look at what kind of parents that, right? We're all, as we look at each other, like we all, like they don't send these kids home with a manual. I mean, we've got the word and some principles that we can apply, but I mean, we need Jesus, right? And ultimately, they're his anyway, and he's just told us to manage the best we can. But you'd look at it, every aspect of life, we just say, God, we need you and we trust you. And so here's the perspective. I think when we view God as who he truly is, he's self-existent, he doesn't need us, then we come as someone who is just a beggar, right? We come as someone who is dependent upon God. We come as someone who needs his grace for every moment, and this is the whole perspective and place he wants us to get, is this place of humility where we say, all I can do is cling to you, Jesus. And until we get there, we're going to think that we're self-sufficient. We're going to think that we don't need him for the day in and day out. And so we won't even run to him. We won't even seek him. And I think that when we do that, what we've done is we've created a God in our image who looks a whole lot like us. But when he is self-sufficient and doesn't need me, then everything, even for me to be obedient, is a gracious gift of God, because I'm going to need his power to be obedient in that, right? Like everything then is dependent upon him. If I'm going to proclaim the gospel and have any power at all, I need you. If I'm going to be obedient to forgive when it doesn't make sense to forgive, God, I'm going to need you for that, because my flesh doesn't want to. I don't think they deserve it. When I'm going to go to my wife and lay down my pride when I don't think I'm wrong, but yet I've hurt her, you see, I'm going to need him. Because otherwise, I'm just going to go to defend my actions instead of loving the one whom he has called me to love and laying down my pride and saying, I'm so sorry. What I'm saying is, when he is self-sufficient and doesn't need me, then everything, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I can do it all for the glory of God. But if I don't need him, I just go live my own life and hope he blesses it. Like that's the best I have. I can call out every once in a while and say, hey, I'm getting ready to do this. Will you bless it? Like that's the best that I can do. But when I see him in the right where he is at, upon the throne, doesn't need me, then I come and say, I need you. Because you're all powerful. You're all knowing. You have a plan when I don't see it. Here I am. So why this matters? Why this matters in the day today? The first thing is it protects the true glory of God. Because then he gets the glory in anything that is done in life. Because I see it as his grace and as a gift of him. Second one, he makes grace truly grace. Everything then, as I just mentioned, whether I'm stepping out in obedience, whether I'm forgiving someone, whether I'm proclaiming, whatever it is I'm doing, it's a gracious gift of God, and I see it as that. The gospel's free. Like, you will never deserve it. I will no matter what I bring, I think I bring to the table, I will never deserve this gracious gift that he offers in the gospel. And that's the beauty of it. That's why it's good news, is because you will never deserve it, can never deserve it, can never be good enough, but yet that's the gracious gift that he gives. It transforms how we serve him. Now we serve by the strength that God supplies. We don't serve because we have something to offer. We serve because we're nothing and we need him, and so therefore we'll gladly be obedient. It magnifies his sufficiency, not our usefulness. Like, it magnifies the fact that he empowers when we serve. It produces deep security and joy. Like, there is no greater joy. There is no greater joy. I found myself multiple times with tears running down my eyes as I watched my girls, as we were in Suriname, share the gospel. Share the gospel boldly. And because I know there's no greater joy that they're going to experience than to walk in the will and obedience of Jesus. It exposes and destroys idolatry. when we see God in his right place, that he is self-existent, he doesn't need me, how dare I give any sort of love or attention to something else, because he is worthy of it all. And so, in the way of application, will you acknowledge who God is? On the throne, self-existent, self-sufficient. How can you trust that God is your source for all service and power? How can you live your life in a way? How can you run to him? What is something you can do? Is it plan and protect time? Is it moment by moment acknowledging, God, I need you. Help me to be like you. Whatever it is, acknowledge that to him and walk in that. Will you worship God as one who is completely reliant upon his grace? Will you live each day saying, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. And then for some, maybe today is the day you would say you need to surrender your life to the Lord. I love 29 and following, where Paul is standing before all these people, intelligent people, and he tells them that God has made a way, and he has determined it by raising Jesus from the dead. Many believe that he said specifically the resurrection, because many of them in that time did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They believed that it would be impossible, and it is without the power of God. But I want to tell you today, as you and I have been born into this world, we are separated from God, and that is evident as we look at our lives. We have all sinned, and the wages of that sin is death. But I want to tell you, we have a God who loves us. He doesn't need us, but he loves us, and he chose to love you. And he chose to love you, and we know he chose to love you, because he made a way by sending his only son to come, to live, and to die upon the cross, to pay the price for your sin and my sin. And tells us that if we would believe in him, believe in Jesus, we can be forgiven of our sin, we can be made new, we can have eternal life. We can know and walk with the self-existent, self-sufficient God. We can know him. So today, would you surrender your life to Jesus? Would you believe in him and trust him and follow him? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for today. I pray, Father, that you would remind us of who you are. That today, even as we remember the price that Jesus paid for us, Lord, that it would just drive us to worship all the more. And so, God, we love you. We need you. Lead and guide us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.